So there I was running through the woods. I was sweating. Blood was coming from my knee. My clothes were torn because I had ran through some limbs and some thorns had gotten my clothes. And I was running, and I knew one thing. I had to get to that other side because people were chasing me. They were after me. I mean, people were depending on me to get to that other side. I love a story that starts in the middle, don't you? A story that grabs you in right away and you wonder, why are we here? What's he saying? Why is he running in the woods? There's actually a term for that, and I want to show you this term. The term is this, in medias res. It's a Latin term for literally starting in the middle of the plot. And I love stories that start in the middle of the plot. Movies will often do this. Movies will jump right in and there'll be bullets flying and there'll be a war going on and you wonder, how did we get here? Why is this guy fighting? What's happening? I love stories that happen in the middle of the plot because it immediately brings you in. Well, not to disappoint you too much, but I was actually just playing Capture the Flag in high school with friends. That's why I was running through the woods. But it worked, didn't it? You were wondering, like, okay, why are we here? Why is Nathan running in the woods? Who's after him? You tuned in, didn't you? It piqued your interest. You see, most stories start at the beginning. Children's stories will start with once upon a time. But for some reason, the stories that get me the most are the ones that start in the middle. So in order for us to grasp the weight of the topic we're going to be discussing today, I want to start in the middle with you. No context yet, no introduction yet, no setting it up yet, we'll get there. But I want to start in the middle. And I also want to invite you to read this in your home out loud. Whether you're watching in your home, maybe you're watching on your phone. If you're reading or watching this with other people, invite one of them to read it out loud for everybody. And I also want to ask you to do something else. Don't read this as just another story. Read this with passion. Read this like you're there, like you're seeing this happen. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6. We're in a great series from the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be looking at a story. We're going to jump in the middle of this story with not much context yet, but I want you to read it in your home where you are. It's going to show up on your screen right now. Now, we must answer some questions now, right? Questions like, why were they in the boat? Questions like, who was in the boat? How'd they get there? And I'm glad you asked, because to find out, what we're about to find out is that the people in this boat, God was about to do a huge thing in their heart, a huge thing. God was about to show up in their life. And I don't normally do this when I speak. Normally, I don't give you the title of the topic or the title of the message, but I want to today because I think this is important. Here's the title. Sometimes it takes a storm. Sometimes it takes a storm. In fact, if you're watching online, would you just type that into the chat box? Say something like, sometimes it takes a storm. Or maybe you're in your home and somebody's behind you doing the dishes. Just interrupt them, yell really loud, and say something like, honey, sometimes it takes a storm. And just see what happens. So just say that wherever you are. Sometimes it takes a storm. In Mark chapter 6, there are several not normal things that happen. Things like Jesus getting rejected from his hometown. Things like Jesus officially sending out the 12 disciples to go to village, city after city, preaching the gospel. And by the way, he gives them the power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to preach the message. So the disciples go from community to community, preaching, performing miracles. That's not normal stuff. Then we read the story in Mark 6 about how John the Baptist dies. It's a very not normal story. I'd invite you to read it sometime. Then the disciples return from going to village after village, and they want to find Jesus. And so they find Jesus to tell him all about their journey, all about the things they've done, the miracles they performed. The problem was, at this moment, Jesus was at the peak of his popularity. It's in this moment where he was never more popular, never more known during his earthly ministry than he is at this moment. This movement was spreading all over the place. People had heard of Jesus. The disciples had been healing and sharing the gospel and casting out demons. People were very, very interested in this movement. And then Jesus does one more miracle that sends everything over the top. He takes a lunch from a boy, a small lunch, and he feeds over 5,000 people. Mark says 5,000 men. The book of Matthew says 5,000 men plus women plus children. So he potentially feeds over 25,000 people with one boy's lunch. This miracle affects more people at one time than any other miracle that Jesus performed on earth. 25,000 people were hungry, now they're not. Jesus did that. So this just sent his popularity in this movement to a whole new level. People are convinced that Jesus should be king now. He should be ruler. He should use his power to overthrow the governments. He should be crowned king. I mean, after all, look at how much power this man has. If he can do these things, people wanted him to be their king now. They wanted a revolution. They wanted a human kingdom. But Jesus always had a different kingdom in mind, always. So I believe that Jesus, knowing his disciples so well, knew the disciples had to be separated from this popularity. Perhaps he didn't want the 12 disciples also buying into the idea that Jesus should be made the human king right now. So let's look at verse 45 and see what happens. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. So this answers two questions for us. Remember how we started in the middle of the story? We're now getting some context. This answers two questions for us. The first one being, who is in the boat? Who's in the boat? Well, the 12 disciples. They were in the boat. But the next question was, why were they in the boat? Because we picked up in the middle of the story, we didn't know why they're in the boat, but here's why, and this is key. Why were they in the boat? Jesus made them get in. Jesus made them get in this boat. And the crazy thing is this word made that's used there, it's not just like a suggestion. It's a command. It's a demand. You get in the boat. It's not up for discussion. Get in the boat. Jesus made them get in the boat. Now, we would think they got into the mess on the boat, the storms and the waves and the crashing against the boat. We would think that maybe they got into that situation because they were disobedient. Maybe they had made some bad choices. And now they're facing this deadly storm because of their choices. But they're not. They are in this situation because of their obedience. They're in this situation because they followed Jesus. In fact, they are exactly where they're supposed to be. This mess that they're in, it's Jesus's mess. They were just following him. So it's not a result of their failure. It's not a result of their lack of faith. They did things the right way. So then the question is, why would Jesus, so full of love, always gracious, always kind, why would he ever allow his disciples to get into such a dangerous, painful, exhausting situation? A situation where they were literally fearing for their lives on that boat. Why, Jesus? Why would you want them to experience such difficulty? Well, Jesus knows some things about the boys in the boat. He knows they could have hearts that love power too, maybe a little too much. He knows their heart could be tempted by the newfound popularity this movement has found. He knew they could be selfish just like we can. He knew that. He knew they could be a little self-righteous sometimes. He knew that even their heart could be tempted to achieve an earthly kingdom. Their own personal agendas perhaps could get in the way. So please hear this. If you get nothing else out of what I say today, please hear this. Jesus takes them where they did not choose to go in order to produce something out of them they could not produce on their own. That's called grace. That's uncomfortable grace. Sometimes God will take you where you have not chosen to go in order to produce in you what you could not produce on your own. We call this grace, uncomfortable grace. You see, if you are God's child and you're going through difficulty, if you're going through unexpected moments, which aren't we all, if you're going through suffering or trials or sickness, please do not name those things as God's inattention to your life. Please don't name those things as God not being faithful to your life. Those difficulties, perhaps, are a sure sign of God's grace in your life. View them as a sign of what he wants to achieve through you that you could never have achieved on your own. You see, you're not being forgotten. You're not being forsaken. You are being loved. Jesus sends them out on the boat, and then Jesus goes alone to pray. And while he is praying, he sees them struggling in the midst of this violent storm. And in fact, let's read verse 48. It says this, "And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." Walking on the sea. We cannot read this boringly. There are four words here that change everything. Walking on the sea. Walking. Not running. Not hurried. Not panicked. I like to think that he wasn't wet at all. That he was dry as could be, walking on the water. In the second that Jesus takes this walk, there are two things we learn. The first thing we learn is this. The moment Jesus takes this walk, there are two things we learn. Here's the first one, that he is the Lord. The disciples in that boat, the moment he takes that walk, we learn he is the Lord. Because what Mark tries to do all throughout the book of Mark is to prove that Jesus is who he said he is. And as soon as Jesus goes for that walk on the water, we know instantly he's not a mere man. We know instantly that he has power, that he can calm the waves and he can stop the wind. We know he is the Lord. But the second thing we learn that I think is even as important for us is this. We learn his intentions. We learn his intentions. You see, if all Jesus wanted to do was to remove the difficulty for his followers, he wouldn't have needed to take this walk. He could have done that from the shore. From the shore, he could have said, "Peace, be still," and the winds would have been calm. The water would have leveled out. The boat would be calm. But the moment Jesus takes this walk, we learn that he is not after the storm. He's after the heart of the guys in the boat. Big difference. He wasn't after making life easy in this moment. He was after their heart. Now, let's get real personal and practical here just for a moment in this coronavirus culture we're living in right now. When you are in unexpected circumstances and difficult situations, what tends to be your highest concern? What do your prayers sound like? If you're anything like me, then I bet during these difficult and even unexpected times, your prayers often sound like, "Please make this easier for me, God. Please. Most of the time, our prayers are all about wanting comfort. You see, we have this tendency to esteem an easy, predictable, safe life more than we esteem becoming like Christ. You see, usually we would prefer to be around non-messy people. We'd prefer to have week after week and month after month of predictability. We'd rather our dreams and our plans be fulfilled more than being transformed by the grace of God. And for some of us, it doesn't even take that much. Maybe you get a flat tire and you can't believe God is allowing this to happen. You lose your keys, so you're giving up on everything. A family member has the audacity to disagree with you, and now you question everything about God. But for the disciples, the waves are now hitting the boat. The wind is strong, and they are fearing for their life. The boat is shaking, probably feels like the boat is about to be torn to pieces. But what they don't know is that Jesus has injected himself into the situation. Jesus is now on the scene. Let's look at verse 49 and 50. It says this. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. It made more sense to these grown men on a boat that this was a ghost out walking on the water than it possibly being Jesus walking on the water. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. You see, the disciples in this moment appear to be very unprepared. But let's understand something. They had already seen Jesus do some amazing things. They saw Jesus raise a little girl from the dead. They saw that firsthand. They just saw him feed thousands of people with one boy's lunch. They had even seen Jesus calm a previous storm in their life, where they were on the boat. They saw that, where Jesus calmed it. Yet in this moment, they seem utterly unprepared. What about you? What are you worried about right now? Maybe even a little terrified, not knowing what life will be like, not knowing about your job, maybe a little stressed out about recent events. But what about all the things you've already seen Jesus do? What about those things? How many times in the past did he carry you through? Hasn't he been there every single time for you? You see, what happens next is so beautiful. Jesus, having now injected himself onto the scene, but the wind is still blowing, the waves are still crashing, the storm is still there, but now Jesus is in the middle of it. And in this moment of storm and panic, Jesus would have had every right to say to them, I've had it with you guys. Like, how many times do I have to teach you a lesson? He would have had every right to say, will you guys ever learn? He would have had every right to say, I'm done with you guys, get out of the boat, I'm finding new disciples. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he speaks these amazing words of grace in verse 50, where he says this, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And I find it so crazy that Jesus manufactured this whole experience, this whole moment, so he could teach them something. You see, sometimes we need a storm in our life. Sometimes it's in the middle of the storm that we begin to get it. You see, he was after their heart. He wasn't after removing the difficulty. Perhaps Jesus is using your situation to teach you that he is near. Sometimes it takes a storm. I don't know what your life is like right now. Like the disciples, you could be surrounded by a storm or feel an oncoming storm coming. But when it's Jesus versus a storm, the storm doesn't stand a chance. Trust in what you know Jesus can do, Trust in what you've seen him do in your life over and over again. There's been a series on ESPN recently called The Last Dance. Maybe you've watched it. It actually, the final episodes were last Sunday, and I watched every one of them. They're incredible. It's all about the Chicago Bulls and their dynasty in the 90s, how they won 6 championships. And it was all about that final season where everybody kind of knew things were coming to an end. And I believe Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player who ever played. So don't email me, don't message me, don't at me. You can just be wrong. Like, Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player who ever played. I was there to see it, so it has to be the case. But they were playing the Utah Jazz for a shot to win their 6th title, their 3rd in a row, actually. And everyone knew that this was going to be the end of a dynasty. But there is this iconic photo of Michael Jordan taking the final shot with just a few seconds left to win the game for them. In fact, here's the photo. Michael Jordan, 6 seconds left, taking the game-winning shot. This jump shot, which puts the Bulls up 87 to 86 with 5 seconds left. 5 seconds left, he makes this shot. In fact, Sports Illustrated has called this the greatest sports photo of all time, of all time. But since this series has come out, there's something else about this photo that many people have noticed, and you may have read about this. If you look right above the shot clock, it's hard to see there, but we'll zoom in, there's a kid up there. There's a kid wearing a Bulls hat holding 6 fingers up. Before Michael Jordan takes the shot, he's surrounded by a storm of Jazz fans. He's the only Bulls fan in that area, and he's holding up 6 fingers, knowing his Bulls are about to win their 6th title. I love this picture. Because he knows, I imagine, this boy knows, this is MJ. He's going to make this shot. You see, this boy was surrounded by a storm of people, but here he was keeping his eye on the greatest basketball player of all time, knowing MJ's got this. The ball hadn't even gone in yet, but he knew MJ's got this. Why? Well, MJ had done this so many times before. Why would he miss now? MJ was exactly the person you would want to look down and see in this moment, Michael Jordan. You see, I want my faith in the storm to be just like this kid. I want to look out in the storm and clearly see Jesus, knowing that he's got this because he's been there. He's done this before. He's Jesus. Sometimes to better see Jesus, we need a storm. And I want to leave you with that. I want you to reflect on this for a moment. Sometimes to better see Jesus, we need a storm. And maybe what's happening in your life and what's happening in all of our lives, maybe it's so that we can better see Jesus. Because sometimes it takes a storm. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that this story in scripture that we can read, you weren't trying to remove difficulty. God, sometimes we would love it if you would remove difficult situations from our lives. We would love it if you would just calm things instantly. But often your intentions are even better. You're after our heart. So God, I pray that in the middle of the storm that we may be facing, that we will look out and we'll see you and find comfort in that, knowing you've done this before. You've been there. So God, help us to realize and be okay with the idea that you're doing a work in our heart before you remove our circumstances. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us to save us from our sins. And it's in his holy name we pray. Amen.